Good morning, church family. Come on, stand up across this room. Let's welcome the presence of the Lord in this place this morning. I can't count the times I've called my name some broken night. You showed up and patched me up like you do every time. I get amnesia. I forget that you keep coming around. No way you'll ever let me down. A good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me praising your name no matter what comes. 'Cause I know where I'd be without your mercy. So I keep praising your name at the top of my lungs.
Here we go.
Tell me, is he good? Tell me, is he God?
He's God.
He is a good God Almighty. You say your love goes on forever, that your mercy never stops. So why would I assume you'd be somebody that you're not? Like the sun in the morning, I know you're gonna be there every day. So what on earth? Is he God?
He's God.
He is good God Almighty. So praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime, praise him when the sun goes down. Love him in the morning, love him in the noontime, love him when the sun goes down. Good God Almighty. In the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down.
Let's give him praise. We're here to raise a hallelujah. Amen.
I raise a hallelujah. In the presence of my enemies, I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah, and my weapon is a melody.
Are you with me?
I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me.
Yeah.
a little louder. Come on, sing a little louder, church.
Sing a little louder.
This is how I fight my battle.
Well, good morning, Prestonwood. This is Catherine Carnes. Catherine's a part of our deaf ministry, our growing deaf ministry that sits right over here every Sunday at 11 o'clock service. We love our deaf ministry. This is Rachel Guido. She's our interpreter. Thank you, Rachel. Catherine, are you following Christ in baptism because you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? That's hallelujah.
I love you, Lord.
Because of that public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to His command, I baptize you now, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bear with Christ in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen.
Now that is awesome. What a beautiful reminder that God hears our hearts when we worship. Amen. And we are so glad that you have come today in worship. You may be seated. There are many that are watching with us from literally all around the world, and we want to say a welcome to those that are watching online. If this is your first time to Prestonwood or your first time to tune in, we want to say welcome to you. And we're so glad that you made the choice to come to church today. And I promise, when you hear God's word proclaimed in this pulpit, and as the saints lift their song of praise and adoration, our perspective will totally change. I tell the choir from time to time that worship and praise doesn't necessarily change your circumstances, but it absolutely changes your perspective. And God gives us a fresh perspective every week when we come into this place and enjoy His presence in a powerful way. If you are a first-time guest, if you would just take a moment and text the word guest to 74788. That's the word guest to 74788. We'd like to have a record of your attendance. If you're not a texter, you can come out to the Guest Central booth that's right outside in the atrium where we can meet you personally and actually give you a special gift from our pastor, Dr. Jack Graham, today. So please come by Guest Central and let us know that you are here. It is pretty powerful to think that every week, in the midst of all that we're facing as a nation and as the world, that we can come into this place and get a fresh word from the Lord and get fresh perspective from Him. I love songs and hymns about heaven. In the sweet by and by, we will meet on that beautiful shore. That's just one of them. There are many. You open the hymn book and there are many, many songs about heaven, the hope of heaven. Well, it's thrilling to know that songwriters of today are still capturing the hope and the essence of that sweet by and by, a place that we're going to spend eternity with each other and with, yes, our Savior Jesus. So here's a brand new modern hymn that's all about heaven and the day we look forward to seeing Jesus.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with Him for all eternity. There will be a day when all bow before Him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face prayer we've prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth it when He returns to wipe away our tears. Day we'll join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Sing it together. And on that day we'll join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Oh yeah! Forever He shall reign. prayers all start with why. When the next step is impossible to take, remember the promise He made. He will carry you. He will carry you. It's His strength, it's His power.
Hello, everyone. As I'm away in Southern California preaching today, I'm really glad that our own Jonathan Teague is going to be preaching at this service and bringing the Word of God, a very special message from John chapter 15. Jonathan serves in our adult ministry and has been here a number of years, is doing an incredible job leading adults and discipling people, and most recently, he's taken on the assignment of our intern program in developing young ministers and servants of Christ here through our intern program. Jonathan has just an incredible, strong gospel message that he wants to give to you today. And I wanted you to know that I couldn't be happier as we have some of these young men who are stepping up to the call of God upon their lives right here at Prestonwood. So I know you'll be praying for Jonathan Jonathan Teague as he brings the message today.
Well, good morning, church family, and Pastor, thank you for that warm and encouraging greeting. I have to tell you, this is a wonderful and humbling honor to be able to stand before you this morning and share with you from God's Word. I would invite you to pray for our pastors. He's away this weekend preaching, and again, we're thankful for the assignment that he's provided for me. And at 11 o'clock this morning for Jacob Browning, who you'll be hearing from, and our church family will be hearing from this morning. And so it's a joy to be with you this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 15, Gospel of John, chapter 15. And I want to echo Rick's welcome to you this morning. If this is maybe your first time here to worship with us at Prestonwood, we are honored to have you as our guest. We know many are joining us online this morning, and we want to extend a word of welcome and greeting to you as well. Wherever you are today, we want you to know that we're excited to have you worshiping with us and gathering around the open Word of God as we learn together this morning from an argument that Jesus is going to make for you and I today. And it's one that he makes succinctly and clearly, and that he extends to us this morning. And here's the argument of Jesus in John chapter 15. Jesus is going to lay out for you and I this morning his call and invitation to abide in him. Now, you might not use that word very often. That word abide is actually a beautiful biblical word. It means to remain. It means to stay. It means to be deeply planted in. Jesus is going to invite you and I this morning to abide in him. And he's going to tell us why. Because when you abide in Christ, your life radically changes forever. This summer, your family may have done this as well. My family and I tuned in for the Olympics. Now, you may think that we're just casual, run-of-the-mill Olympic viewers, but you'd be glad to know that thanks in part to my wife, who is a gifted athlete and runner, she loves the Olympics, and it's been our tradition since before we were married, since we were dating. When the Olympics are on, we're going to watch them. Maybe I'm not being clear. When I say we're going to watch them, I mean every second of the Olympics that they're on. That's all we're going to watch, okay? Our DVR today is still packed full of Icelandic water polo. We're all in, okay? We were watching the Olympics, and there's an event in the Olympics in particular that my wife and my kids and I always get the most excited about, and it's track and field, particularly, the 100, the 200, the 400, those races. We get really fired up for those. My wife ran some of those, and so we're all in. We're tuning in. Now, I don't know a whole lot about running really fast. I can watch it. I can see it on the screen. God didn't gift me in that way. He gifted me with a lot of heart and a lot of hustle and not a lot of speed. So thank you, Lord. But some he has in fact gifted with tremendous speed, and through a lot of training and through a lot of coaching and through a lot of nutrition and repetition of doing the small things every day for days and weeks and months and years at a time. Every 4 years, there's a crop of elite athletes that come to the starting line ready to win their race. Now, if you know anything about track and field, you know that when you come to the starting line, there's some things that you do. There's a routine and ways that you get your feet set and all the mental things that you're doing that all of these different runners have. And they all have a different routine, but they've all done the same things more or less to get there to succeed. And if you know anything more about running and track, you know that when the starting line's there and everyone's set, that there's someone over there that has been designated to begin the race. And when that gun goes off, those runners explode out of those blocks. And they're off. And whatever the distance is for that race, that's as long as they're going to run. But there's something that's critical that has to take place from the starting line to the finish line. In fact, if it doesn't happen, if the runner doesn't do this thing, they don't ever get a chance to see the fruit of all that labor, all that training, all that effort, all that regimen of preparation that comes just every so many years. In fact, for some of these athletes, this will be their one and only chance. All of that pouring in to prepare for that moment, it's all for naught, because the finish line won't matter to the runner if, even with a great start and firing out of the blocks, in fact, you can start well, you can be meters ahead of your opponents, but if you don't stay in your lane, you don't get to finish the race. And this summer, we watched runner after runner stay in their lane, run hard, finish their race, cross that finish line. And you can see the looks on their faces, whether they've won the gold medal or if they're the last. They got to run in the Olympics, and they finished their race, and they crossed the line. And the joy of knowing that I ran, I stayed in my lane, and I finished as strong as I could. You can see the exuberance on the faces of those athletes. I have to tell you this morning, in many ways, the Christian life is not that much different. God has assigned you a lane to run this morning, you and I. And he's calling us in Christ to abide, to remain in that lane. Now, in the goodness of God, Jesus in the Word of God tells us how you and I can do that this morning. And in order to tell us how to do it, Jesus is going to lay out for us his argument of why and how you can abide in him. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, Jesus makes the argument first by declaring his identity. And here's what Jesus says. He's speaking to his disciples. Some of you, if you're familiar with the scripture, familiar with the Gospel of John, Jesus, this is a part of Jesus' ministry and teaching where he's nailing down and solidifying who he is for his followers. And so he does that here. And beginning in verse 1, he declares his identity to them and to you and I this morning. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, I don't want you to miss what Jesus is saying here for you and I this morning. He doesn't just say that I am a vine. He doesn't say I'm one of the vines. He doesn't say I'm one of several vines that you could choose from. Jesus, in joyful clarity, because God loves to be clear with you, he says, I am the singular, true, only, authentic vine. I am the only source of life. Now, this echoes back to a chapter ago in John's gospel, in John 14, in verse 6. Every Bible drill kid in here have memorized this verse at one point or another. Jesus says of himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then he finishes with this bold claim. Nobody comes to the Father. No one can come to the Father, to the vine dresser, except through me. Now, when you read John 15, 1 and 2, don't be confused here, as some might be prone to do. When you read here when Jesus says, I'm the vine, and then my Father is the vine dresser. Don't disconnect the work here, and certainly don't disconnect this as two different gods that Jesus is referring to here. This is a beautiful Trinitarian proclamation that Jesus is making here. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says of himself, I am the vine, I am God incarnate. Now think about this for just a moment. The disciples are standing there hearing Jesus teach this. And it is the very God-man in front of them that's saying it. The Son of God is standing there proclaiming the truth of God in their midst. I just have to tell you this, forever since I came to Christ, I have always, we're big fans of The Chosen in our house, by the way, and I've always, as I watched that show, I just always want so badly to be in that mix, right? Like, I want to be standing there when Jesus is teaching. I want to be one of those guys that's hearing him and seeing him in real time. I mean, put yourself in that moment. Imagine when Jesus looks at them and says, I am the true vine. Now, you might wonder why Jesus would choose to use the illustration of the vine. That's somewhat of a random thing that he could have picked from any number of things in his created order, but he does it for a very specific reason. Because you see, the grapevine was a commonly known and nationally celebrated symbol in the life of God's people. In fact, if you went to the temple in Jesus' day there in Jerusalem, which was a special place of worship, you would see right above the main door a beautiful carved out display of a grape vine. You might go all the way back to the end of God's people's journey in the wilderness when the spies are sent out and they come back and they give a report. You remember what they come back with? They come back with overflowing grapes and a report of a land flowing with milk and honey. The grapevine has always been a picture of life for God's people. So Jesus isn't doing this on accident. He's being an intentional master teacher here. And he's saying, guys, look at the vine, consider it. And consider the life that lives on it. And he says, look at me, guys, I want you to understand. I am that vine. I am the true vine. What does he mean there by true? He means I'm reliable. He means I'm authentic. He means I'm trustworthy. He means I'm sturdy and strong
and never changing. And he says, just as I am the true vine here on this earth, living selflessly and sinlessly with you, I am here to bring you back to the vine dresser, my Father. And one of the things I love about this passage is it reminds us that God is always on the job. When Jesus says that my Father is the vine dresser, it means that he is the one who has created all things. He's sovereign over all things, and he knows every single one of you. In fact, that's true even this morning. This is a large room. Many people are gathered, but would you be encouraged to know this morning that a sovereign God today knows your name, knows your story, knows where you've been, knows your heart, knows where you're headed, and he has a plan for your life today to know him. That's the God we serve today. God's not asleep. He's not distant. He's not far away. Jesus says he's the vine dresser. He's the one that goes in and around and amongst the vineyard. And he sent me as the true vine. And we're here to tell you that you can have life. Jesus is declaring his identity. Now, this is really, really important because it's not enough for us just to walk in and say, you know, I think I might want to love God. I think I might want to follow God. I think I might have some ideas of how I can get to God. I think I have some ways that I can manufacture a relationship with God. We're going to see in a moment why that's a problem and a bad argument. We have to start first with what's true, and what's true is that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the source of all life. Listen, to the extent that nothing can grow spiritually in our lives outside of him. He's declaring his identity first, but then he does so that he can define our relationship with him. If we keep reading in John's gospel, we see what Jesus means here. He begins by saying in verse 3, already you, meaning those who are hearing me this morning, Jesus is speaking to them, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, just to stop there for just a moment, what is the word that Jesus is referring to? Well, John's gospel begins by saying in the beginning was the word, the logos, that's Jesus. But here Jesus is speaking to the word that is the testimony of his grace and his goodness. That is to say, you and I would understand it this way. You are clean this morning if you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are, I think five people just woke up when we heard that. You are clean this morning in Christ if you have received the truth of the gospel over you this morning. That is to say that you have been taken from death to life. That is to say that once you were lost and now you are found. That is to say, Jesus is saying, you have received the word that I've brought. And so now, because you have by faith trusted the word that I'm giving you, you are clean this morning. This is the difference in the Christian life, friends. Where do we get clean? How do we get cleaned up in our lives? Because I have to be honest with you, if it's something that I can pull off, then to be very honest, we need to close this Bible, shut the doors of this church, and go on and figure it out. But Jesus wants to define the terms of the relationship that he has for us. And the way that he does it is he says, listen, you can be clean in me this morning. You can be restored. You can be redeemed. You can be made new. And he says, to those of you that have followed me by faith, that's the case for you. But then look what he says in verse 4, and what a precious promise he gives us this morning. He says, now because verse 3 is true, so in this room this morning and in this moment in the scripture, if you've received the word, then you've been made clean. Now, because I abide in you, Jesus says, now you abide in me. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, you might be here this morning or watching online, and to be very honest, you might not say it out loud because you want to be courteous to those around you, but to be very honest, you hear bold claims like this in the Bible. And there is a cynicism and a skepticism that wells up in you just a little bit. Some of you, this is how you were before you became a Christ follower. No amount of invitations to church were going to do it. No amount of Christian friends sharing the gospel with you was going to move the dial in your heart. There was just something baked into you that was just a natural cynicism. So when you would hear bold claims like this, that, listen, the only way for you to really have life and hope and peace, the only way for you to really be saved is a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, I go one step further this morning. Some of you, you've had terrible encounters with Christians. You've had bad experiences in other churches and faith contexts. You see a world that is ever and rapidly plummeting towards darkness and evil. You see anger, you see loneliness and anxiety in your own heart and around you. You feel as though there is mounting and increasing frustration everywhere we go, and in many parts of the world there are. And it's difficult for you to take Jesus at his word this morning. Well, let me just give you the argument that he gives. Don't take my word for it, take his. Either Jesus is absolutely true or he's absolutely wrong. It can't be both. And what I would tell you this morning, and I would venture to guess hundreds of Christians in this room would agree, is that Jesus is absolutely true and he's absolutely right. Amen. And here's what he's right about. He's not only right about him, but he's right about me and he's right about you. You say, what do you mean? What he says here too is the most loving thing that a God could say to us. Listen, an angry and vengeful and spiteful God would keep this kind of stuff from you. A God that doesn't want to save you, that doesn't want to know you, that doesn't want to make you clean, that doesn't want to redeem you, he would do everything he could to be hidden from you and you from him. That way you can wander through this life confused, frustrated, and alone. But in the goodness of God this morning, Jesus cares enough about you and me to tell us what's most true about us, that without him, we have no hope. Right. Outside of him, we have no life. Look what he says again in verse 4. It's an invitation. Come, abide in me and I in you. Because listen, if you want fruit in your life, you got to be in me. You got to have crossed that line of faith. And put your hope and your trust and your eternity in my saving and capable hands. But then he says in verse 5, and notice the pivot here. Watch. First, he gives us who we really are and our sin and the reality of the brokenness of who we are. But then he says in verse 5, again, he repeats himself, I am the vine. And then he helps us understand who we are. We are the branches growing out and from him. And whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears not a little fruit. This is good news this morning. Not some fruit, not occasional fruit, but much fruit. And again, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I've met, and you probably know, and this might even be your story this morning. Over the years of connecting with people, talking with people, sharing the gospel with people, there are folks out there who, rather than sort of subscribing to the idea that Jesus is giving here about who we are, that apart from him, there's nothing we can do. Rather than appealing to that, they have created a series of conditions that they've offered up to God. You've seen this in the movies over the years. Somebody gets in a difficult situation. Somebody gets in a life-altering moment, a life-threatening moment. Lord, if you'll just do this, this, and this, I got you on this, this, and this. Deal? And there's some today who want to make arrangements with God. They want to lay out some sort of contractual agreement with him. As if those who are in sin can somehow do something to sway he who is holy. Let me say it a different way. When I was in college, 2 years ago, I'm kidding, it was a long time ago. When I was in college, my parents were kind enough to let me move out of the dorm. Now, this is what all the big kids did. And there was a house down the street. This was in Abilene at Hardin-Simmons. I don't know if you've ever been to Abilene. There's two Walmarts and a Chick-fil-A, and you just high-fived and drove through, okay? I remember living in Abilene, and we thought, man, you know what would be great is if we moved out of the dorm and if we moved into a house off campus. Now, you're probably thinking in your mind some sort of place with door locks and windows. That's not what this place was. It was close to condemned, all right? I think the rent was like $26 a month, and a couple of us shared it together. But we were so excited to have our own place and do our own thing and to essentially kind of like have like our college hangout spot. And I remember we moved in that December and we thought, what better way to kick this thing off than to have a Super Bowl party, have all our friends over and it'll be great. Now, I need you to understand something. We were sophomores in college. We all had jobs of various kinds, but, and this will make sense to you parents out there that are paying for college, we had no money. We had jobs, we had no money. And so what we had, the few things we had, the few dollars we had, literally, we pulled it together and we made a decision. In order to pull this Super Bowl party off, we were gonna have to do something big, something cool. So we decided to go to this fantastic wonderland called Rent-A-Center. You with me? You know what I'm talking about? This is this magical place where every one of your dreams come true for 3 days, okay? Now you don't get to keep it, you gotta take it back. And for the small fee, you can walk out of there with brand new couches, brand new chairs. In our situation, we walked out with a big screen TV. And we loaded that thing up in my buddy's little Ford Ranger. The Ranger went from this to this, all right? And we pulled up and we got in and we lifted that thing into the house. And then we had guys come over and we built a media room without even knowing it. And we got these platforms, these couches, and we're in there. And we had the Super Bowl party and it's great. And people, I never even met some of these people that walked in the door, but there were no door locks, so they just came right in. And we had this incredible Super Bowl party and it was amazing. We had a blast. It's so much fun. And we felt like such a big deal because we were the only guys on campus with a big screen TV. But here's the problem. It wasn't ours. And when the weekend was up, my buddy Adam came back over and said, hey, we got to take the TV back, man. We don't own it. It's not ours. We have an arrangement with Rent-A-Center, and they want their property back. Some of you this morning have an arrangement with God. You've set up some conditions, some terms by which you'll do some things for him, and he's going to do some things for you. And because you've not yet come to the conclusion of understanding that apart from him, you actually can't do anything to earn God's love. There's no amount of striving spiritually or morally that you can produce, that you can bring to the table, because there's no life in it, because it's not tethered and grafted and in the vine of Jesus. And so what we have today is a lot of people in the world and in culture that are giving a lot of money away and are reading a lot of Bible verses and are posting on social media some profound spiritual thoughts, but behind it is an emptiness because there's no life in it. And there's no life in it because the life of Jesus hasn't invaded your life and made you new. And so you're not in the vine. And Jesus says, listen, it's an invitation. Come abide in me. I want to abide in you. Did you get that this morning? The creator of the universe, the God of heaven, who is righteous and holy and just and perfect and sinless, looked down on a world and a people and on you and on me. And the book of Romans says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for me, and he died for you.
Right.
And so when Jesus says, I want you to come abide in me, it's because he's saying, I've taken the first step to come and abide in you. I'm doing all that's required where anything you do would never be sufficient, so that when your insufficient works meets the holiness of my grace, something changes in your life. And you're never the same. Jesus says, abide in me. And I'll abide in you. Now he goes on to say about us something so profound, and I don't want us to miss this before we move to our next point this morning. He says in verse 5, whoever abides in me, I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone, and this is verse 6, we need verse 6. We don't want to read past verse 6. We don't want to just pretend it's not there, because there's a reality and a fallout and a judgment when we choose to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes it very clear, because he loves us. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, if sermon after sermon, church service after church service, Christian friend and a cup of coffee after Christian friend and a cup of coffee continues to appeal to you, give your life to Jesus, follow Jesus, and you say in your rebellion and in your sin, not interested, I'll do it on my own. I can build this from my own two hands. I'll pull myself up and figure this out. Jesus is warning in love, but in a right pronouncement of sin is this judgment. Anyone that does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch that's withered. There's no life on it. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Yes. Jesus is talking there about the reality of the judgment of sin and that it separates us from God. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And here's the reality for some people in this room this morning. That knee will be bowed and that tongue will be confessing after a life of fruitful and faithful living for the glory of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But my heart breaks to say this, but it's the truth of the gospel. And in this church, we preach all of the Word of God, not some of it, not occasionally, but always. Some of you this morning, unless you surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that day your knee will bow and your tongue will confess, but it will not be from a place of faithful living for Jesus on this earth and the excitement of an eternal reward in heaven forever with Him. You'll be confessing and bowing because it'll be too late. And all you'll be able to do is the first thing we said, is declare the identity that Jesus is the true vine. But you'll have lived not knowing Him. And you'll have tried to have lived your life outside of abiding in Him in the vine. And on that day, Jesus will say, depart from me. I didn't know you. You didn't abide in me, and I didn't abide in you. And I believe it's the heart and the will of God this morning, according to the Scripture, that not a single one of us leave this room this morning with things having to be that way. And this morning, before we leave today, you're going to have an opportunity to respond if that's where you find yourself today. The last thing Jesus would say about who we are in Him is something I think really, really encouraging this morning. In verse 7, it says, Jesus saying to us, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, some of you think that Jesus took out the celestial credit card right there and is about to swipe away on your behalf. Jesus, that must mean you want me to have a yacht, two jet skis, and a massive Instagram following. That is not quite what Jesus means there. He says, abide in me and my words abide in you. Then you will ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. I had a pastor years ago put it to me this way. When Jesus comes into your life, He makes you a new creation. And the more and longer you live with and for Him, Jesus changes what you love and makes you fall in love with what He loves. And what happens is when you start to love the things that Jesus loves, you begin to pray the prayers that honor God. And so when you begin to pray the prayers that honor God, no longer are you just praying for the stuff that you want, which I have to tell you this in love. I'm just gonna be honest with you here for just a moment. There are things that I've prayed for in my life that God has not yet done. There are things that I've prayed for in my life, maybe you can resonate with this, that God may not ever do. Could it be that the Lord is trying to teach you and me that sometimes the prayers that we pray are prayers that if God answered them, we would inevitably worship the thing God gave us rather than Him. And if that's the case, then only a loving God would say no or not yet or never to this because He has something better for you and I over here. And when you are abiding in Christ and He is abiding in you, what inevitably happens is the things that I love and the prayers of my life are more closely aligned with His kingdom agenda rather than mine. And so Jesus says, abide in me, and you're gonna start praying different. Abide in me, and you're gonna start loving different. Abide in me, and you're gonna start seeing needs in a different way. And when you say, rather than, Lord, I wish you'd fix this problem for me, which let's be honest, some of them are pretty first world. Some of our problems today are not that big a deal. Turn on the news, swipe on social media for 12 seconds, maybe 5 seconds. You'll find out the world's a crazy place. Some of the stuff that we get twisted up about as believers, let's be honest, friends, it's not that big a deal. But what is a big deal is what God is trying to accomplish in the world, in this church, and through you and I, day in and day out. So I don't just pray that stuff anymore. I start to pray the things that most honor God and advance His kingdom. Lord, before I walk into this meeting, give me the words to say to this person. I know they're not a Christian because they've told me 100 times. Help me say the right thing where I can share your love with them. Father, I don't want to have this conversation with this person. They don't like me and I don't like them. But I know right now I need to show them your love rather than live in my preference. Your prayers begin to change. Now, not only does Jesus declare His identity for us this morning, and He defines our relationship with Him, that apart from Him we can do nothing, but in Him, the Bible says in Philippians 4, we can do all things through Christ. That leads us to the final thought this morning in Jesus' argument that abiding in Him will change your life forever. And what is that? Very simply, Jesus describes what a fruitful life looks like. I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian now for about 32 years. I grew up in church. I'm a pastor's kid. My wife and I were both raised by faithful, godly parents in a faithful, godly home. And every year that I walk with the Lord more and more, I'm finding that this is the prayer that I want to pray. Lord, would you bear fruit in me? Would you make my life more fruitful for your glory? And so Jesus describes that life for us in the final verses in our passage this morning. Look at verse 8. He says, when all of this is happening, by this my Father is glorified. Well, you ought to ask then, well, how is he glorified? And Jesus says, here's how God is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and when you do, you prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Therefore, abide in my love. How do I abide in your love, Jesus? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. I don't know if you like to underline things or highlight them or write a star next. That's a good one right there. How do I abide? I obey Jesus' commandment. What is the command of Jesus? He says it right here in verse 10. Love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, Jesus says, that joy, my joy, may be in you. Side application this morning. It's the will of God this morning, Christian, that you and I would live with joy. It is the will of God this morning that you and I would live with joy. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the kind of Christian that walks around and looks as though I may know Jesus, but I know nothing about him. I may follow Jesus, but I'm not filled with his fruit. Now more than ever, men and women, if the last 18 to 20 months have taught us anything, it's that if the culture's going to find joy, if the culture's going to find love, if the culture's going to find peace, if the culture's going to find the people of God, it's got to be in the body of Christ. If there's going to be joy and love in our day, it's got to come from Christians. And as I look in our world this morning and I think about our brave servicemen and women this morning, I think about the gentleman that emailed us this weekend in Afghanistan. Read it this morning, responded to him this morning, saying, please help me. As I think about all the problems and the crises of our day, friends, what better time than now to love like Jesus? What better way to live than to love like Jesus? In fact, Jesus doesn't just say it in a generic way. He says it in a very clear way. He says, I want you to have the fullness of joy as you love others. Listen, there's nothing more joyful in your life. There's nothing more freeing in your life than when you can just let go of everything and just walk in the love of Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 5, what are you worried about all this stuff for? It says in Matthew 6, seek me and my kingdom and all this other stuff will be added. This morning, there's no more freeing sense for us as believers than to walk in the joy of Jesus and to love the way that he loves. That's the commandment. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment. Now, I'm a simple person, all right? Don't be confused by anything you've heard me say this morning. I am a very simple guy. I love it when the word of God just kind of just shows up and tells me exactly what to do, okay? I had to put a dresser from IKEA together for my kids about a year ago. I'll just, testimony time, they're going to laugh when I say this. I put the thing together backwards. Please don't judge, okay? It really did happen, all right? Those instructions from our friends at IKEA, I was lost. I love it when things are clear. Watch this right here, verse 12. Jesus couldn't be more clear. This is my commandment. What? Tell me, Jesus, and I'll do it. That you love one another as I have loved you. And how does Jesus love us? He says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. You know that's what Jesus did for you? He laid down his life for you. He was the sinless, selfless servant of God and went to the cross. Nobody made him go. Nobody forced him go. He kept himself there of his own will, and he died and rose again victoriously so that your sin and my sin could be covered, so that we could be connected back in a faith relationship to the vine dresser, so that you and I could wake up this morning, not hopeless and helpless, but filled with the joy of Jesus and walk in his love because we abide in him, because we love his commandments and we love like he loves. That's God's will for your life this morning. That's why abiding in Christ will radically change your life. Because when Jesus loves, he loves specifically. He died for you. He knows your name. He knows your story. He knows what you've done, where you've been, where you're going, what you're thinking right now. That's how intimately God knows you, because that's how unbelievably carefully he made you, Psalm 139 tells us. Jesus loves specifically. He loves selflessly. All throughout Jesus' ministry, everywhere he goes, he's giving of himself. He's healing. He's encouraging. He's freeing. He's driving out darkness and invading with light everywhere he goes. Can I tell you this morning, if you're maybe searching for a church home or you're really honestly investigating what it means to follow Jesus, can I tell you this morning that this church exists to love this way? This is the kind of church that we want to be. I'm thankful for the leadership of our pastor and the leadership of all those in our church and for the years of faithfulness in this ministry. Michelle and I, this past summer, just celebrated 10 years of ministry with you. And we love this church. Let me tell you why. Because it loves specifically and it loves selflessly. How do I know that? Because this week there's going to be scared moms that walk into a pregnancy center facing the toughest decision of their life. There's going to be nervous dads out in the waiting room, and there's going to be an army of volunteers that sit there and have one-on-one conversations and talk about what it might mean to give that baby a chance at life. But we don't just stop there. We don't just stop there. We go one step further. When those babies are born, we deliver diapers and we deliver food, and we've got life group Bible studies that go all in, because we're not just about saving babies to get them out of the womb. We want to save babies such that they would come and hear about Jesus and have a life that's fruitful and filled with joy and filled with love. That's what we're about at the Prestonwood Pregnancy Center. We've got our PSO ministry where there's hundreds and hundreds of coaches just like me and my buddy Nick Bellamy and bunches of guys that I serve with. We go out there. You ever chased four-year-olds on a soccer field? You know what a Jesus ministry is? Come on. You ever try to get, 12 seven-year-olds to run to first base? You know why we do that? Because we're looking at a scoreboard? No, because we're thinking about eternity. And we want to do all we can as godly men and coaches to pour into these young men because we care about them specifically, and we want to do it selflessly because the love of Jesus is living in us, because we want to obey his commands, because we want to abide in him as a church. I could go on and on. We have right now, in the hour before and the hour right now and the hour after this, here and at our North Campus and our Espanol ministry, we've got people all throughout this building in life group Bible studies right now, hearing the word of God taught, praying for one another, lifting up specific needs, using their spiritual gifts to serve one another. You know why? Because everybody in this room matters. And everybody out on that street that drives by our church matters. And we're going to love specifically, and we're going to love selflessly, because the joy of Jesus abides in us and the love of Jesus has consumed us. And this city's got to know that a love invasion is coming out of this room and onto the streets this week in Plano, Texas, that there's a church and a people of God that are all in to see lives changed forever. That's why we do what we do here. That's why you do what you do. That's why we live the way we live. That's why we love the way we love. Because everything changed when Jesus came in. I'm a church kid, grew up in church, sang a lot of hymns growing up. I got a hymn book with my name on it that the folks at Hunter's Glen Baptist Church gave to me in 1989 when we moved there. It's sitting on my shelf. I was reading it the other day. There's a hymn that says, When Jesus came into my heart, everything changed. Amen. I wonder this morning if Jesus has come into your heart. I wonder this morning if Jesus is abiding in you and you are abiding in Jesus. We have a way that we like to end our services here at Prestonwood. We don't ever like to conclude without first giving people in this room a chance to respond. And so with every head bowed in this room right now, every eye closed, and we do that because right now for the next few moments, this is God's time, not ours. And in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And I believe with all of my heart that there are three kinds of people in this room. That as we share this word of invitation, one, some of you this morning, you need to remember who you are in Christ today. You need to remember who you are in Christ today. You need to remember that God knows who you are, where you are, and what you're going through. He's not forgotten you, and he's not far from you. He's right in the middle of what's going on in your life. You need to stay in your lane and abide in Jesus today. You may need to just come down and see one of our ministers this morning and say, will you pray for me? I need to remember how much Jesus loves me this morning. I'm dealing with stuff, and I need to be prayed for. Make this place here at the front, this altar, a place of worship for you. Somebody in this room this morning may need to return to Jesus. You are feeling the tug to come out of the lane that he's given you. You're dabbling in some things in your life that you know don't honor God. You're a part of some relationships that you know don't bring him glory. They're not good for you. They're not healthy for you. You know there's some things in your life that are out of alignment with God's best for you. Your prayers don't reflect the prayers of Jesus and the love of Jesus. There's too much of you and not enough of him. You know Jesus and you love Jesus, but you're feeling that temptation to step out of where he has called you to be. You need to return to Jesus. That could be something as simple as, I just need to renew my faith this morning. I need to rededicate my life. I need to just drive down a marker in a fresh and new way and say, Lord, I'm surrendering to your lordship in a fresh and a new way all over again. Come down and tell one of our ministers that this morning. But there's somebody in this room this morning. There's somebody in this room this morning that needs to run to Jesus. You've heard enough sermons. You've had enough people praying for you. You've heard the gospel this morning, and you recognize who you are and who Jesus is. And you've come to understand the reality that there's nothing you can do to get to him. In fact, your life is kind of like those sandcastles that we love to build. Put a lot of work into designing them out, digging them out, making them amazing and elaborate. And the moment the tide of life comes in, it washes it away. All that work, all that effort, all that striving, and it's washed away in a moment. And you got to start all over again. Are you tired of living that way? Are you tired of no joy, no fruit, no love? It's God's will for you this morning, first and foremost, that you have a relationship with him where he takes you from death to life by faith because of his grace on the cross. Maybe somebody this morning needs to ask the Christians around them, excuse me, I need to step out of this aisle and I need to get down here. I need to run to Jesus and tell one of these pastors, I need to get saved this morning. It's not any more simple than that. I need to trust Jesus for the first time this morning. Whoever you are, wherever you are, we want you to know this place and this time is open and available to you to respond as God leads. Lord Jesus, this is our prayer. This is the invitation that we would be sensitive to you in this moment right now. Holy Spirit, that you would lead hearts, speak to us clearly. Father, that we would respond by faith for your glory and for your name, God. We prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.